Now, my text this morning will be found in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I believe that you're going to be especially helped today from this message. I really believe it's going to be a blessing to you, because it was to me as I prepared it, and it was to our congregation when I preached it there. The subject is repentance. What is repentance? Very few people understand what repentance really is. And I pray that when I finish the message this morning, that two things will be clear to you. What repentance is, and you have repented. What it is, and that I and you have repented. We just sang, "Incline my heart to repent. Incline my heart to repent." When I finished this message in Ashland, a friend of mine of 50 years, how long we've known each other, actually longer than that, 53 years. I knew him back when I was 21 years old. And he's had many struggles here and there and up and down. He came to me after the service, and this is what he said. I wrote it down so that I'd have it accurately. He said, "It's amazing that a word, repentance, which years ago struck fear in my heart and doubt in my soul and gave me so much trouble, should now speak comfort to my heart and peace to my soul." He continued, he said, "I have repented, and I do now repent. And by God's grace, I shall repent before God and truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you say that after this service, my heart will rejoice. I have repented. I do now repent. And by God's grace, I shall continue to repent. Now, the importance of the subject is here in Luke 13. Our Lord tells us the importance of repentance. Somebody said, "Well, that's for that day back yonder." Oh, no, that's for this day right here. That's in Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 1. "There were present at that season some that told Christ our Lord of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." They were offering sacrifices, going through religious ceremonies and services, and Pilate brought his soldiers down and killed them all. And they're asking this, and Jesus answering said unto them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans?" Is that the reason this happened to them, because they were greater sinners than other people, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you'll perish. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. There's a general idea. Job's friends thought this. You remember when Job, when the messengers kept coming, and one said, "All your cattle are dead," and another, "All your sheep are dead," and another, "All of your camels are dead," and another one came and said, "All your children are dead." And Job sat on sackcloth, in sackcloth and ashes, and said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord taken away." And three of his friends came, and they sat for 7 days around him, never spoke a word, as he sat there in his horrible grief. And finally they said, "You must have committed a terrible sin for God to do this to you. you must have been an awful sinner for God to do this to you. That's when Job started defending himself, you know, before these men. Not before God, but before these men. Because they had that idea. And that's what these people think. When these Galileans were sacrificing and Pilate came down and killed them all, they said, were they greater sinners? Christ said, you think they were greater sinners? No. Except you repent, you'll perish. And then he said in verse 4, are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? There was a place there with a pool. People went to it out of superstition and other reasons, believing that if they could get in this water, they'd be healed. And a whole bunch of them were around that pool, and the tower fell on them. They were there seeking healing and seeking God, and the tower fell on them and killed every one of them. 18 of them. But Christ said, do you think there were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Except you repent, you'll perish. So that's the importance of this subject. If the message comes to us today, except you repent, you'll perish. This preacher, you, Henry, all of them, except you repent, you'll perish. Now, three scriptures hold the key to understanding this subject. Three scriptures. And I want you to be sure and look at them with me now. And if you have a pencil and paper, if you want to jot some of these notes down, I'd be honored if you'd do so. Acts chapter 20. The three scriptures hold the key to understanding repentance. I'm going to tell you what it is in a moment. But this is understanding repentance. First of all, repentance is toward God. It's toward God. That's where repentance is, toward God. And Paul tells us that here in Acts chapter 20. He was bidding farewell to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 20 and 21, listen to what he says. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I've showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Two things. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. You and I know that faith is directed not towards people or things or ceremonies or duties or details or deeds. Repentance, faith is toward Christ, isn't it? Repentance is toward God. Repentance is my relationship with God, not my relationship with you. It's my relationship with God. I repent toward God. That's where repentance starts. It's toward God. Someone says, well, repentance is a turning. It surely is, but oh, what a turning. It's a turning of the whole heart away from myself to God. It's a turning of my mind away from my things to His things. Somebody says, repentance is a change. Oh, what a change. It's a change of masters. It's a change of masters. It's a change of mind where God's concerned. It's a change of mind toward God. It's a change of manners, that's right. If a man truly repents toward God, it'll alter his relationship with everybody else. If my relationship with God gets straightened out, my relationship with you gets straightened out. See what I'm saying? If I see how God's forgiven me, I'll forgive you. If I got the right thoughts toward God, if I love God, I love those that have forgotten God. You see, that's where it starts. It's toward God. People think repentance is making restitution. Well, I stole the water down, doesn't take the man back two or three, you know. If repentance is toward God. It's a change of masters. It's a change of mind toward God. Attitude. And that'll change your manners. Now, that's the first place to start is repentance toward God. Secondly, it's personal. It's personal. Turn to Psalm 51. You can't repent for me, and we can't repent together. No, sir, it's personal. It's individual. change of my heart, of my mind. Psalm 51. Here's David. They call this the Psalm of Repentance. That's what this is called, the Psalm of Repentance. Most everybody preaches on it says that. All right, start with verse 1. In other words, this is repentance toward God and confessing I've been wrong. Let's quit defending ourselves where God's concerned. Let's quit making alibis and excuses for our sins. Let's quit blaming our sins on how we were raised or how we didn't have anything or how we this, that, and the other. It's personal. I've been wrong. I've sinned against God. That's what the prodigal son said when he came home. He'd done his father wrong, of course, but what was his first word? I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. He had that right. I've sinned against heaven. And that's what repentance. Second is confessing I've been wrong where God's concerned. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. That's pretty personal, isn't it? We're all sinners. He's not talking about all now. He's talking about him. How about himself? I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. It's my sin. And Lord, if you judge me and find me guilty and cast me off, you're just. You're just. Justifying God. One more scripture on this one point here. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. They had a lot of problems, and he had to deal with those problems, and he had to write to them about those problems. And in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, look at this. Do you see what repentance is here now? In chapter 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. I'm not rejoicing because your heart was broken and you were made sorry. But I'm rejoicing that you're sorry to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, according to God. You see what he's saying? You were made sorry according to God. You sinned against God. You acknowledged your sin was against God. You were not sorry you got caught. You're sorry that God saw you. See, a lot of folks, I get amused at all these politicians that get caught with their hand in the till and get sent to jail, and then they get religion. They go like Brooks, you know, and they get to be preachers and all this sort of. But after they got caught, that's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is before I got caught. Godly sorrow, it was against God. That's what you repented after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Listen, verse 10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Oh, there's a sorrow that it cost me some money. It cost me a reputation. It cost me a friend. It cost me something else. That's not repentance. That's earthly sorrow that you get over after a while. And everything gets straightened out and you forget all about it. Godly sorrow, you never forget. My sins are ever before me. You see what I'm saying? It's against God. All right? It's toward God. It's admitting before God that I've been wrong. I've been wrong. I sorrow after God no matter. And thirdly, repentance has to do with my thoughts toward God. Now turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. My thoughts concerning God's thoughts and my thoughts concerning God's ways.
see, that's what repentance has to do with. My thoughts toward God, who God is. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, listen to this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his own way. The unrighteous man his own thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him. And to our God he will abundantly pardon. For God's thoughts are not your thoughts, and God's ways are not your ways. That's repentance. Has to do with God. Has to do with I've been wrong, I'm a sinner. And has to do with my changing my thoughts about his thoughts. Let God be God, and every man a liar. Toward his ways. The songwriter said, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The cloud you so much dread is big with mercy, and one day it'll break with blessings on your head. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. And repentance is bowing to his ways. No matter how they affect me, no matter how they deal with me, that's immaterial. His way. Now that's what repentance involves now. So we get it out of this mundane position of I cry a little bit and apologize a little bit and make restitution a little bit. Well, I've repented, you know. The repentance has to do with God. It's toward God. It has to do personally with this fella that's been wrong, is wrong, wrong too many times. I'm wrong. God's right. And then it has to do with my thoughts coming to the place where they're in submission to his thoughts. And my ways to his ways. The church is changing God's way of doing things because they didn't like his ways. They're adopting their ways. Repentance doesn't do that. All right. I'll give you five things now and we can find out if we've repented. I really believe that if you look at these five things, when I get through, you'll say, well, I either have or haven't repented. Now, here's the first one. Repentance acknowledges sincerely God's sovereign right to be God and to do with his own what he wills. That's repentance acknowledges God's sovereign right to be God and to do with his own what he will. You know how the Bible starts? In the beginning, God created the world. In the beginning, God. There's nothing before him. There's nothing with him. But God created. And John tells us in Revelation why he created. He said in Revelation 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They're his, and they're created for his pleasure. And he'll do with them what he will. That's all right, isn't it? God will do with his own what he will. That's everything. Turn with me to Romans 9. Let's read this and see if we can say amen. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 20. While you're finding that scripture, you remember Samuel, his mother gave him to Eli to serve Eli and around the temple. And Eli had some rebellious sons, very rebellious. And God spoke to Samuel and told him he was going to destroy Eli's sons because they had violated God's word, God's law. And Samuel hesitated to tell Eli. And finally, Eli put Samuel under pressure. He said, Samuel, if you don't tell me what the Lord said concerning me, may the same thing happen to you. And young Samuel knew Eli was a prophet, and he didn't want any part of that. So he said, the Lord revealed to me he's going to destroy your sons. You know what Eli said? It's the Lord. Let him do what he will. It's his. Let him do what he will. Job said that. Job said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Now look at this, Romans 9, verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another to dishonor? Here were twins born to Rebekah, and God said, Jacob have a love, Esau have a hate, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor, another to dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long sufferings the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? What do we say to these things? What do we say to these things? Paul asked that in Romans 8. Turn back to Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he called. Whom he called, then he justified. Whom he justified, then he glorified. What shall we say to these things? Well, a true repentant heart says, it's the Lord, let him do what he will. That's right. A true repentant heart says, if God be for us, who can be against us? A true repentant heart says, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A true repentant heart says, it's God, let him do what he will with his own. Now that's repentant for God. That's confessing my own inability, my dependence upon him. That's repentance. God's thoughts and God's ways, I say amen. All right, secondly, what is repentance? Have I repented? Turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And that song we sang a while ago, now incline me to repent. Now my, let me see if I can find that verse. Listen to that verse. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul boat deplore. Weak believe and sin no more. All right. Look at Isaiah 6 now. Isaiah 6. Repentance. If I've repented, this is true. Repentance rejoices in the absolute holiness of God and confesses the absolute sinfulness of my heart. Now listen to this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high, lifted up, his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, covered his feet. With two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What do you see here? The holiness of God. What is one word that describes the character of God more than any other word? God is holy. It's His holy temple. Oh, it's His holy temple. This is His holy Bible. The angel is holy angels. The priest wore on the mitre holiness to the Lord. Where the Ark of the Covenant was the Holy of Holies. God is holy. God must be holy. He may show mercy. He must be holy. He may be gracious. He must be holy. He may save. He must be holy. God must be holy. That's established here. That's the one thing Isaiah saw when King Uzziah died. God holy. What's the next thing he saw? Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm cut off. That's what that undone is. I'm hopelessly cut off because I am a man of unclean lips. Why do you have unclean lips and unclean heart? Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What comes out of the fountain is what's come from down deep. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Because I got an unclean heart, and I dwell in the midst of people of uncleanness. We're all unclean, unclean like the leper of old. Now, how did he discover this? He wasn't talking this way in chapter 5. Prior to this, he wasn't talking that way. In chapter 5, he says, woe is them, woe is you, woe is them, 5 times, woe is you. Here he said, woe is me. Ooh, something's happened. You read Isaiah 5, woe is them. He was cutting everybody to pieces, like a religious fellow this day. Cutting everybody to pieces, Isaiah was. But something happened, and he cried, woe is me. I tell you what happened. Look at the last line in verse 5. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, Lord of all things, Lord of glory, Lord of the universe, the Lord who is supreme, sovereign, King of kings, and Lord of lords. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord of hosts. And when I saw him, I saw me. You're not going to convict people of sin by preaching hell. You're not going to convict people of sin by preaching the law, do's and don'ts. Men and women are convicted of sin when they see the holiness of God. That's right. In the light of His holiness, I see my unholiness. Then said I, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm cut off. He was one of the best fellows in that time. He was a fellow that they gave for yesterday saying, woe is you. He's one of the best they had. He was a prophet. But here this man has seen the Lord. He discovered his wickedness. And that's when we repent. We see his holiness. God is holy. When I see myself. I want you to read what Job said in Job 42. Job 42, verse 5 and 6. Job 42, verse 5 and 6. Look at this. Lord, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Now, that's contrary to today's psychology. You want everybody to have a good opinion of himself. That's what I read. I read you're supposed to think well of yourself. Look down on everybody else, but you're supposed to think well of yourself, you know. But that's contrary to Scripture. Scripture tells us, look not on our own things, but on the things of others. And to consider ourselves not above the saints, but less than the least of the saints. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm cut off. I've seen the Lord. That's a repentant heart of a sinner. Job said here, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself. You must be lost to be found. You must be naked to be clothed. You must be dead to be raised. You must must be nothing for Christ to be everything. He can't be everything when I'm something. He's everything only when I'm nothing. Thirdly, true repentance. I've repented. I can get in on those first two. He's God. That's all right. Don't you say it? He's God. He's God. You can't exalt him too much around this church, can you? He's God. And I'm nothing. Yeah, I'm nothing. They say this is a church where everybody's somebody. This is a church where everybody's nobody. He's everything. That's right. All right, here's the third thing. True repentance acknowledges that it lies with God to show mercy to me or leave me in my sin. It lies with God to show mercy to me and save me and forgive me or leave me where I am. He can do either one, can't he? Salvation's of the Lord. I want you to see in Matthew 8. Here's an illustration of what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 8. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 8. Here's the fellow with leprosy. And leprosy was the dreaded, incurable, certain death disease in those days. The leper was cut off from the congregation. The leper was, as soon as they found out he had a spot, he was unclean and totally separated from the people. Nobody could even pass under his shadow. He was unclean. Stay away from him. But when he came down from the mountain, Matthew 8, verse 1, great multitudes followed him. And behold, turn that around today, haven't you? The preacher tells you, if you will, God will make you clean. If you will, God will save you. If you will accept Jesus, he'll come into your heart. You've got that backwards. We're unclean. We're dead. We're hopeless, helpless. Lord, if you will, you make me clean. If you will. It's not my will, it's his will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. That's true. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Listen to this. This is scripture. James chapter 1, verse 18. Underscore this. He says in James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Whose will? As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, not of natural genealogy, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but born of God, of his own will together. Now turn to Romans 9 again. Let's see if we can say amen to this. Come on now, let's see if we've repented. Let's see if we've repented. In Romans chapter 9, it'll tell you right here. Romans 9, beginning with verse 10. Romans 9, 10. Now look at it. You can find out right now if you've repented. And not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived of by one, even our father Isaac, the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written in the Old Testament, Malachi 1, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now what shall we say then? What do you got to say to this? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? God forbid. He said to Moses, this is over in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, run down the aisle or up the aisle, but of him, of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this
same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, whom he will heal heart. Okay. Have I repented? Let God be God. Salvation's of the Lord. There's a phrase in the scripture that says this. Where is your God? David said, our God's in the heavens. What's your God like? Our God hath done whatsoever he pleased. My God's in the heavens. My God does what he pleases. That's what David said. Where's your God? In the heavens. What's he like? He does what he pleases. And I looked that phrase up in the concordance. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. It's in the scripture about 5 or 6 times. It pleased the Lord. What did it please God to do? Over in Samuel, he said it pleased God to make you his people. It pleased God to make you his people. Secondly, it says in Colossians, it pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. He made the covenant with Christ, put us in Christ, gave all things into the hands of Christ. It pleased God in Christ should all fullness dwell. You're complete in him. Then at third it says in Isaiah, it pleased God to bruise him. Who nailed him to the tree? You said the Roman soldiers. No, they just did what God let them do. It pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise him. Fourth, it says in Corinthians, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching save them that believe. It pleased God. And then Paul said, on the road to Damascus, it pleased God to reveal his Son. Salvation of the Lord. That's repentance. Henry, that's repentance. I'm saying that's a straightening of a man's attitude out. He changes masters, he changes his mind, and that'll change his manners. Let God do with his own what he will. Because I have no power at all to do anything about it. God is God, and I'm unclean, uncouth, unsaved, dead in trespasses and sin. Without him, I can do nothing. But he's able to save me if he will. Can I trust my salvation to him? A whole lot better than I can trust it to me. If he will, he can make me clean. If he will, he'd make you clean. I don't believe that. Well, it's so anyhow. If he will. If you want to hear, you'll come to him when he pleases. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his Son in me. All right, here's the next one. True repentance confesses and rejoices in the fact that the whole of salvation Alpha to Omega is in Christ Jesus. That's right. The whole of salvation from Alpha to Omega is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel's concerning his Son. The gospel's not concerning what I do. The gospel is not an invitation, it's a proclamation. The gospel is a proclamation of a work done, finished, complete. In everything. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Here it is right here. Somebody said, if you want the gospel in a song, I'll give it to you in a song. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified. Freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Gospel's he, him, his. That's right. Now here it is in a verse of scripture. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5. For he, God the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. If he had any sin, he couldn't be my Savior. That we might be made the righteousness of God. His obedience gives me a perfect righteousness. His blood gives me a perfect standing. His righteousness gives me sanctification before God. His blood gives me justification before God. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Old John Flavel had an outline he called the method of grace. The method of grace. Everything that God has for a sinner is in Christ Jesus. He's the heir. We participate in those blessings and mercies by a union with Christ called a marriage. We're His bride. When a man marries a woman, everything he has belongs to her too. She's a joint heir, joint tenants. And we're joint heirs with Christ because we're in union with Him. Thirdly, that union comes about by faith. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that receiveth Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him. The bride marries the man, but she says, I do. That's right. And she said, I do. I do. And I do. I believe Christ. I receive Him. See that? And that faith comes by the Word of God. That everything's in Christ. It's ours by union with Christ. That union is accomplished by faith. And that faith comes by the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word. You don't sit down under a tree by the creek bank fishing and figure God out and figure Christ out in salvation. You don't go to your grandma and say, what did they teach in your day? You go to God's Word and see what He said. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith comes. And that faith by the Word of God comes by the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the Word effective. Preacher doesn't have the power to make anything effectual. He preaches the Word, but the Holy Spirit makes it effectual. The Holy Spirit's the one who begets us. He's the one who awakens us. He's the one that reveals Christ. All right, here's the last one. True repentance confesses and rejoices. That's the fourth one. That everything's in Christ. Now here's the fifth one. Here's the fifth and last. True repentance can never be separated from faith. You remember Paul said, everywhere I've gone, Acts 20, he said, everywhere I've gone, Jew and Gentile, I preach to them repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Which comes first? I don't believe you'll ever know. I don't believe you'll ever. Repentance is like this piece of paper. It's got two sides. Repentance and faith. In other words, you can't turn to God unless you turn from your idols. Isn't that right? You turn from your idols to the God. That's in one sweep. That's in one motion. When I'm convinced I'm a leper, I'm convinced He's the only one who can heal this leper. You turn from your idols, you turn to the living God. You turn to the living God, you've got to turn from your idols. If you believe on Christ, you've got to repent. If you repent, you've got to believe on Christ. To whom shall we, the disciples, he said, will you go away? He said, where? To whom? To whom shall we go? God has the words of life. It's impossible to have faith without repentance. It's impossible to have repentance without faith. A person may say, well, I believe on Jesus, which Jesus? You've got to have repentance. You've got to find out who He is. But He's God. He does with His own what He will. Repentance keeps on repenting. It's not a once-for-all act. Faith's not a once-for-all act. To whom coming? We keep coming to Christ. I have believed, I am believing, I shall believe. For by grace have you been saved? To them who are being saved, And he said, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Repentance is a state. It's a state of being. You understand what I'm saying? So, with faith is a state of being. Faith's not just somebody said, oh, you say, well, I walked out, shook the preacher's hand, that's it. No, that's not it. Faith is a state of being. Faith is a condition of the heart. Faith is a state of mind, an attitude toward God. Let God be God. Do with his own what he will. I'm a sinner. Lord, save me, I perish. God be merciful to me, a sinner. If I'm lifted in this state, it'll be by his power. And if I'm lifted in this state by his power, it'll be in Christ. It'll be because of what Christ did. Now that keeps on going. That's not something that you do on Sunday morning, forget about the rest of the time and meet mama in heaven when you die. That's not it. It's a state. It's a condition of heart. It's a relationship with God. It's being born from above. It's when you say that Christ is my life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, I travail with Christ before me in you. Now, most everybody here can say, boy, I've repented. And I do repent. I do repent. And by God's grace, I'll keep on repenting. Just let God be God. That's so much easier. That uncomplicates life. That straightens out all the problems you have with anybody. Let God be God. He does what he does on purpose. For his glory and your good. He's too good to do wrong. That's right. He's too wise to make a mistake. In whose hands do you want this? In the hands of your church or your preacher or your denomination? No, sir. Our Lord Jesus said on the cross, into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit. That's what I say right now. In thy hands I commend my soul, my spirit, my body, my family, my loved ones, and all that I am and have, because he's God. I hope that's a blessing for you. Thank you.
All right, let's all stand and turn to our hymn book to number us. Number 252. Sing the whole thing.